years ago, I read an article about a gentleman who had decided that he wanted to grow the largest church in the world. And so he set out to do just that in Seattle. And he must have been a very charismatic man because it grew. And it became large. And it had satellite churches. But then scandal hit. And it all fell apart. And in that article, they interviewed some of the people that were connected with the movement. And they said, "We believe that from the beginning, he had a misplaced goal." I think that's probably true. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Thank you, mighty God, for your many blessings. Thank you. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. May you be praised in all that we do. Pray that you'll be with me this time, that I will speak from your word to your glory. Thank you for your word, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 7 verses 20 through 25. Hebrews chapter 7 verses 20 through 25. He's been talking a lot about Melchizedek. And it's important to realize that he's not talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, I believe, was a historical person. His encounter with Abraham is recorded in such a way that the Holy Spirit could pick it up and say that he is a type, an example, a shadow of the Messiah. What the Hebrew author is really talking about is Jesus. Verse 20. "And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever,' so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." So the Levitical priesthood system, because right now he's in this middle of the argument of saying that the priesthood system of Jesus is better. It's better than the Levitical priesthood system. It was established with an oath. The Levitical priesthood system was not. Nowhere does it ever say God swearing that they are going to be priests. It's his command. He appoints them. But there's no oath involved. In chapter 6, he's already talked about how because there was nothing greater than God, he swore by himself. There's two places in Genesis and in Psalm 110:4 where God says, "I swear. This is how it's going to happen." And again, that's caused some discussion. Philo said, "Why does God need to swear? He's God. We should just believe him." Well, he does it because of our weakness, right? Because we need affirmation. We need, because of our lack of faith. Jesus' priesthood was sworn by God. There was an oath involved. And so he again quotes from Psalm 110:4. And again, it's interesting. Well, first of all, God swore and he will not change his mind. I'd like to suggest that he didn't change his mind with the Levitical priesthood system either. He always intended for there to come a moment where Christ would replace the Levitical priesthood. With Christ, he will not regret. He will not change his mind. He is a priest forever. And this time, he doesn't say after the order of Melchizedek. Some of my translations, at least two of them, throw that in. And it's almost as if they're like, "Oh, the Hebrew author, he forgot. Let's throw that in there for him." I don't think he forgot. I think he intentionally leaves out Melchizedek because right now he says, "I want you to focus on Jesus Christ."
Amen.
He is the priest that's forever. Melchizedek was merely a shadow, merely a type. Jesus is the high priest that God swore will be a priest forever. And he's not going to change his mind. He's not going to wake up one day and say, "Hell, just kidding, I made a mistake." And then it says that Jesus has become the guarantee. So it can mean something like collateral. You know, if you go to the bank and you want to take out a loan and they're like, "Hey, we don't really quite trust you," put up something as collateral. And when you do that, what you're saying is, if I can't make the payments, you get to own this, whatever it is. So it can mean that, but it can also mean guarantor. Something similar to co-signing. Okay, not quite the same, but similar. So if you co-sign a loan, right? What you're saying is, if they fail to make the payments, I will pay it. Now in our culture, if you're not able to do that, so Wednesday night we were talking about making an oath rashly, right? Some people co-sign without thinking it through. And if you're not able to pay, the worst that's going to happen is your credit score is going to tank. In Jesus' day, the day that this was written, if you're not able to pay that, you're going to prison. Or you're going to be sold into slavery. But you could also say, I will stake my life on this person. I will become the guarantor. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did?
Amen. That's right.
He said, I will lay down my life so that they can have salvation. I will lay down my life for a better covenant. Jeremiah 31 is the first place where that concept comes up. It says that, and in Jeremiah 31, the emphasis is that the covenant that God is going to establish, that's a new covenant, that's a better covenant, is a covenant that starts from the inside and works outward. The old covenant, still by God, but the old covenant starts from the outside, and God intended for it to work deep into the heart. But often, because we're flawed human beings, it didn't, right? We got so worked up on the ritual that we missed the heart. And by the way, ritual's not a problem. We still have ritual today. Ritual is just something you do on a consistent basis. We just participated in ritual. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. But God always wants the heart. The new covenant is about the relationship that begins with Jesus that changes you from the inside out. But we need to understand it's still covenant. Okay, so in the letters, among the Greeks, in the papyri, the word can mean last will and testament. Okay, the Hebrew author is actually going to play with that a little bit later on. But he's writing to Jewish Christians that are on the verge of leaving Christianity and going back to Judaism. And so, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, this word means covenant. And that's significant. Because covenant is not a contractual agreement. God never said, "Let's sit at the table and hammer out a deal." Right? He said, "If you want to be in a relationship with me, let me tell you what you're going to have to do." This is covenant. Right? Kind of like when our children were little. Okay, we might have done some negotiating. It seems like every mealtime was a negotiation. 3 more bites. This is how we negotiated, though. Can we do 2? No. 3. It's covenant. You're going to do 3. Or we're going to be here all night. I remember once we were at a McDonald Playland, which, by the way, I think was created by Satan. I'm kidding. We were there, and this guy was trying to get his little girl out of the playland, right? He's like, it's time to go home. 5 more minutes, Daddy. Okay, 5 more minutes. 5 minutes pass. He says, it's time to go home. 5 more minutes, Daddy. Okay, 5 more. I don't know how long those people stayed. Probably until she got hungry. I'm like, I got so frustrated. I'm like, kids, we're going now. We're not negotiating. Let's get out of here. Because it's not, it was a covenant relationship. They don't get to dictate the terms. Right? That's what it is with God. Why do we think we can approach God and dictate to God what He has to do, like we're applying for some kind of job? And we're like, okay, I'll work for you, God, if you meet my terms. God, don't play that game. It's covenant. But it's a better covenant. Because this is what God says. You believe in my Son and follow Him. Isn't that the covenant? We don't get to negotiate that.
No.
I know you've heard this story before, but guess what? You're going to hear it again. I was at the Youth Correction Center before I was a chaplain, and one of the chaplains was telling all these kids, there's probably a group of about five, six kids, and he's like, oh, we all worship the same God. And then he says, but Walter doesn't believe that, do you, Walter? I'm like, oh, buddy, here we go. I said, no, and I've got to be careful because I don't want to shut down people, right? But I said, as a Christian, my job is to follow Christ and listen to what He says. And my Lord and Savior said, I am the way, the truth, the light, and nobody gets to the Father but through me. I don't get to dictate to God what that means. I just have to do it. That's the covenant relationship we have with Jesus. He is the only way.
Amen.
That's what... Amen, Kendrick. Keep preaching.
That's right.
Only way. It's a covenant. Man. I can remember one time my dad was trying out at a church that was a predominantly black church. Everything he said was repeated with an amen and praise God, and man, he loved it. So keep going, Kendrick. I do stuff like that and then I forgot what we're talking about. Covenant. It's covenant. God tells us the terms. And I know we've got to take a little bit of a step back and say God is willing to negotiate it with us sometimes, isn't He? Not about how we're going to be in a relationship, by the way. That's non-negotiable. Believe and follow my Son Jesus Christ. He is the way. That's not negotiable. So we have examples of like Abraham negotiating with God, right? Not about covenant. There's people that God says they are not in covenant with me and they're going to have to suffer the consequences, and so He negotiates. Moses negotiated with God because the people broke covenant and God said, I'm going to just start over. So there's negotiations that can happen. We can drop to our knees and we can say, please God, let's negotiate about this. That's right and that's good. But the covenant itself is non-negotiable. It's covenant. And it's a better covenant. And Jesus died so we could be in this covenant.
Amen. Verse
23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the one other hand, because He continues forever, holds His priesthood permanently. Therefore, He is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. The priests before, literally is what He said, the priests that came before, the Levitical priesthood system, there were a lot of them. I wonder if that wasn't one of their arguments. I mean, look at the rich history and how many priests there were. We're talking mostly about, in this context, the high priests. Josephus, who is a historian, calculated that from the time of its inception until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, there were 83 high priests. I don't really trust Josephus and his numbers. They're often way off. But even if it's 83, even if it's more, even if it's less, the Hebrew author is saying more is not better. More is less. Because they were limited by death. Right? Imagine you have a great high priest. He is the one who intercedes between you, the people, and God. And things are going well. But he dies. And the guy who comes after him is not good. We know that happened, right? So now what do you do? Because the person who goes between you and God, who intercedes on your behalf, is now a scoundrel? And that's what you have to do with when there's a succession of people, right? There are no guarantees. With Jesus Christ, that will never happen. We have the best high priest that will never die. His priesthood system goes on forever.
Amen.
And isn't that good news? He holds on to that priesthood permanently. So we don't have to worry about what's the next high priest going to be like. Right? We know what our high priest is going to be. He's the one who laid down his life for us. That's our high priest. He is also able to save forever. The word forever probably should be translated wholly or completely. He is able to save completely. I think that's a contrast between the old Levitical system. Because there was forgiveness under the old Levitical system. They could remain in a relationship with a holy God. But those sacrifices were all temporary. You could be forgiven until the next time you messed up. How long does that last for you? Right? I mean, isn't that... I mean, goodness. And the people as a whole, every year they had to be cleansed on the Day of Atonement. The high priest had to go through the ritual and cleanse them. First he had to cleanse himself. Then he cleansed the people. Every year. And then they were clean until the next time they needed it. Jesus saves completely. And what's interesting about that is the word save is in the present tense. It's an ongoing thing. Okay? That's important. Because it's not like when I decided to be baptized at the age of 9, Jesus said, "Oh, good job, I'm done with you." It's not like I've been living a great life since then. I have messed up a lot. And praise God, the salvation continues on. And it's complete. Our Lord is saving us. Isn't that what 1 John says? He says the blood of Christ cleanses you, also in the present tense. It's an ongoing cleansing. But I don't have to offer a sacrifice every time I messed up. There'd be a lot of dead animals. In my wake. Every time I confess my sins, which simply means agreeing with God that is wrong, every time my God is faithful and just, and I stand forgiven because of the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
It's complete. And I don't have to worry. It's not like when I was baptized at the age of 9 and in my uncle's bathtub. I forgot what a bathtub was. Who uses those anymore? My cousin afterwards says, "You're not going to have any knees in heaven." And I said, "What?" "Oh yeah, your knees never went under the water." Oh no! My Savior saves me ongoing, completely and wholly. And when I get to heaven, I'll have better knees, thank you very much. He saves us completely. Holy. Praise God. But no, and by the way, He saves those who are drawing near to God. Let's make that distinction. Right? I had a conversation with a young man who worships demons this past Friday. And just praise God, he continues to talk to me. But he's saying, okay, so you believe in God, right? I said, yeah. And he said, you believe in a hell? And I said, yes. Well, doesn't that make your God a tyrant, saying, oh, hey, you have to follow me, but if you don't, you're going to go to hell? And I said, wouldn't it be much more of a tyrant who said, if he said, you're going to have to follow me, and if you don't, guess what, you're going to follow me anyway? Isn't that a tyrant? We have to have a choice. But it's those who are drawing near to God that are being saved, because we're going to come in contact with them. And by the way, we want them to come to our God so that they can be in the process of being saved. So I struggle, because this young man, every time I see him, often when I see him, he wants to share with me the rap music that he's written. I feel like I've got to wash my ears out every time. Do I sit there and say, hey, don't share that with me? Or do I say, you're very talented, but I'm not impressed with the content?
That's good.
Because at least he's wanting to share something with me. At least he's talking to me. I want him to know my Lord and Savior. I want him to experience what it's like to be on the saving end of that. I want him to draw near to my God. Don't we want that for all people?
Amen.
And if they draw near to God, they will be in the process of being saved by Jesus Christ. Isn't that a better covenant?
That's right.
All who draw near will be in the process of being saved by Jesus Christ. Completely holy. And not only that, because He lives forever, He's always there to make intercessions for us. Again, I think this goes to the high priest system. That was what the high priest did. But our high priest lives forever and is always able to make intercession for us. There's this great story in Luke 22. At the Passover, the last Passover that Jesus shared. And he goes, singles out Simon and says, Simon, Simon, how Satan has longed for. And the word longed for probably should be translated asked and received. It's a rare word. He asked and received permission to sift you. And what's interesting is the word you is plural. Now he's talking specifically to Simon, but he's saying Satan has asked and received permission to sift all of the disciples. Like sifting grain. So when Satan asks, he's asking against you. When he wants to sift you, he wants to prove that you're just chaff. Okay? He wants to prove to God, oh, you think your followers are so good, take away this and you'll see they're just chaff. Right? Like Job. Right? God's up there going to Satan, hey, have you seen my servant Job? And Satan says, big deal. You take that hedge around him that you built, he'll curse you. That's Satan's job, by the way. Did you know that? But notice, he can't do anything unless God permits it. God's in control. I know that causes a lot of concern. But look at it positively. Because when God allows Satan to sift you, he is convinced there will be grain after it. In that story, Jesus tells Simon, but I pleaded for your faith. And when you turn back to me, notice the confidence. Peter, I know there's grain there. And when you turn back to me, I want you to comfort the others who have been sifted. You see what God's doing?
Yeah.
When he allows Satan to sift us, he knows that after it's all said and done, we find the grain that's in us, we will be stronger and better because of it.
Amen.
Jesus is pleading for you. That's our high priest. He is at the right hand of God. He lives forever. And he is pleading for you. Satan is asking against you. Jesus is pleading for you. That's your high priest.
Amen.
Always pleading for you. Always saying, God, only let him do enough so that my servant, my brother, who I am not ashamed, by the way, to call my brother or sister, that they will see that they're full of grain and that they can stand.
Amen.
So are you being sifted? Sometimes life is hard, isn't it? I mean, good grief. I don't know if you're like me or not, but sometimes I feel life sucker punches me. And often I find myself, God is putting me in a position to minister to people whose sins and flaws are tearing at my very being. But I know why. Because my Savior is pleading for me. So, what do we learn from this? Keep your focus firmly fixed on Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was interviewing at a church in Washington, and after the worship I was going to my car, and this guy stopped me and talked to me about 45 minutes trying to convince me to accept the job on the spot. And he said, Walter, if you just came here, we'd know that the church would turn around. I said, man, you've only heard me speak once. But you know what? He convinced me. I'm not working here. Isn't that too much pressure to put on a man? A woman? Anybody?
Yes.
You got your eyes on the wrong thing. And if the church crumbles because the leadership crumbles, your eyes are on the wrong thing. Right? I mean, God blesses us with leadership. Praise God. But what if that leadership dies out? Do we then just say, oh, what are we going to do now, God? Our eyes are on Jesus Christ. He's the high priest.
Amen.
Keep your eyes on Jesus. See, I'm convinced that the church of Jesus Christ will stand forever. And I don't mean the local church, because we know by experience that the local church can die out. I mean, sometimes the church may grow weaker in this country and stronger in some other country. Isn't that what we're seeing right now? I mean that every group of believers, no matter how small or how big, if they're keeping their eyes focused firmly on Jesus Christ, that they will stand. And no matter what the sifting, if it's loss of leadership, if it's the culture beating them up, whatever it is, no matter what the sifting is, we have a high priest that is interceding for us, and we will be great, and we will stand.
Amen.
Not because we're wonderful, but because Jesus Christ is wonderful.
Amen. Amen.
He is our high priest. So I wore this tie today because the Steelers are playing.
I figured.
But my focus is not on the Steelers. I'm a fan. Some people say I'm not a very good fan because I won't shell out the money to get the extra channel to see them play whenever.
Okay.
Even they're playing in Minneapolis this year.
Ooh.
I even got online and checked the prices. And I went, what?
Yeah.
I know a lot of Steelers fans are like, you're no fan. Okay, fine.
but the Steelers lose today, I might get frustrated, but it's not going to ruin my day because Jesus Christ is my high priest.
Amen.
To my brother, when we were kids, if his team lost, he would be angry. It would ruin his day. And he loved the Oakland Raiders, so Sunday was always a bad day. I'm thinking somewhere along the way he was focusing on the wrong thing. Because my joy does not come from a football team. My joy, my strength comes from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
He's the perfect high priest. And he died on that cross so that we could have a better covenant and that we could have a salvation that is complete and whole regardless of our brokenness. And I need that. And I need it every day. Not just on that day when my knees didn't quite make it. I need it every day. That's the good news. So don't turn your back on that. Don't shift your focus onto anything else. Keep your eyes firmly focused on Jesus Christ. There'll still be bad days. Yeah. There'll still be mornings when I don't set my phone right and the alarm doesn't go off in the morning. That was the post that Lynn was talking about this morning. Technology. There'll still be days we get frustrated and hurt and beat up. But even in the midst of that, we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He's the guarantee of a better covenant. And praise God that He is. I'm not the one. Christian rapper KB sings a song, "Not the One." And he says that. He says, look, you get mad at me. I'm not the one. It's Jesus. And there's something freeing about that. I'm not the one. I remember I years ago in another church I was working at, there was a gentleman that decided he didn't like me. Thank you for not saying amen. And he stopped coming to the Bible class because I was teaching. And I said, let somebody else teach. I'm not the one. But nobody else would. I'm not the one. Jesus is the one. And there's something freeing about that. Other people might judge me, and they do. I'm not the one. Jesus is the one. The only one. Let's keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. And if you need prayers this morning for any reason, we want to encourage you. We believe that when we approach God in prayer, we are approaching the Almighty Creator of all things. You cannot approach anything higher or better than God. And we would love to approach the throne of God with you in prayer. We can do that because of Jesus Christ. If you want to know more about our God, who has brought to us a better covenant that starts from the inside and shapes us and changes us until it all blooms and becomes the biggest plant in the garden, right? If you want to know more about our God, we would love to talk to you about our Father and His plan of salvation. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.
We have heard the joyful sound of Jesus.